Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. This epistle of 1 John was written by the Apostle John, the brother of James, one half of the Sons of Thunder tag team, not John the Baptist. And John is known as the Apostle of Love. He wrote the Gospel of John. He's introduced there in the Gospel of John by the Holy Spirit as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in his three epistles in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Apostle John places a primary and strong emphasis on love and what agape love looks like. And we want to continue to think about that. We've spent a couple messages thus far looking at the agape love of God and then the constraint and the compelling that we are now commanded to love God in that agape self-sacrificial way in response to the love that God has had toward us. And we want to now consider that from some of the Apostle John's writings, who again is the apostle of love, the apostle of agape love. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We're going to find out that we honor God and we show love to God by obeying his commandments. And what are those commandments? They are that you sin not. And we see from here in the first verse that that's one of the principles of the inspiration and the preservation of the scriptures. That's reason why John wrote to his audience, "These things I write unto you." Why? That you will not sin, that you'll know what God's standards are, and that you will not sin. But as we inevitably fail in our discipleship to the Lord, we certainly don't need to sin. But if we do, we need to take confidence in the fact that we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ is a propitiation, not for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus died for the whole world without exception, because if he did, then the whole world without exception was perfectly saved. He was the propitiation, the atonement for their sins. Instead, it simply means that God has a broad family. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and people and tongue. And much of the audience in the early first century believed that that was much more confined than it actually was. So John is trying to portray that God loves a broad number of people, the whole world, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but he loves a people out of every nation, kindred, and people and tongue. And in verse 3, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." The Apostle John may be the apostle of love, but he certainly does not mince words. We're told to speak the truth in love, and he's certainly speaking the truth. He's not mincing any words about it. He says in no uncertain terms, John's not giving any frills or frou-frou pep talks. He is simply laying down the fact that your obedience to the commandments of God reveal the true evidences of your heart. Do you agape love Christ? And let's not forget what the primary commandment for the children of God is here in this world. In Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 37, Jesus has been asked by some scoffing Pharisees what the greatest commandment in the law is, and Jesus answered them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So love God and love others, and you can't love others as you ought without loving God as you ought. So you love God with every single thing that you've got. Every fiber of your being is devoted to loving the Lord, because he loved you to such a radical degree that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for your sins. And the least that you can do is love him with everything that you've got when he gave up the life of his only begotten Son to save you from your sins by exhibiting that agape love on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. So now God calls upon us to love him, and then to love other people. And the love of our neighbors is an extension of the proper love of God. But the Apostle John tells us that the litmus test for your love of God, how is the love of God perfected? How does it come to completion or maturity in your life? How is that exhibited? It's by you obeying the commandments of God. And what are the commandments of God? It's to love God and to love others. Now, there's a lot else that goes into it as well, but the Apostle John says, if you don't obey the commandments of God, if you disregard the Word of God and the commandments of God, and you say that you know the Lord, but you don't obey His commandments, he says in verse 4, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Again, he's not mincing words. We are told multiple times in Scripture, by a person's fruits you shall know them. And what's the very first fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it's love. It's agape love. And it's agape self-sacrificial love toward others that's exhibited. Now, certainly we have a love of God that's internal, but people can't see that. People can't look down into your heart and see if you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all your mind. But what they can see is the way that that love is exhibited by how you treat other people. And the commandment of God is to love other people. And you cannot separate. We need to really understand this point this morning. You cannot separate your love of God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, which is the greatest commandment. At the end of the day, that's every single thing that we're commanded to do, is to love God with every single fiber of our being, with everything that we've got. And you can't separate that from obedience to God's commandments. And how do we know about God's commandments? It's by the Word of God. So I want to tell you, the love of God cannot be perfected in you without a knowledge and obedience to the Word of God, to the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, where we are told God's commandments and God's standards for discipleship and how we are to live. I'm just going to let the Apostle John's word speak for itself. You cannot profess a love of God and have a total disdain and disregard for the Word of God and not obey His commandments and still have gospel assurance of salvation. He says, if you say that you know Him, if you say that you love God, but you don't keep His commandments, if you have a total disregard for the Word of God, he says, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Now, this is not saying that the children of God will not fail and falter here in this world. Let's not forget, he says in verse 1, he exhorts them to sin not, but if any man sin. Don't forget that you have the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's back up to the first chapter, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So no one's going to live above sin. No person's faith is made of Teflon here in this world where they're not going to fail. But if you do fail, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not an invitation for eternal salvation for anyone who wants to make a confession of their sins. We're going to find the people that John is writing to here in the second chapter, and in verse 12, their sins are already forgiven. They've already been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is, you need to live godly. You need to not sin. But if you do sin, you need to understand that God will forgive you of that sin. But that does not give you the right and the authority to live in perpetual sin and a disregard of the commandments of God. He says that you have to obey the commandments of God. First of all, if you're going to have any happiness in this world for the child of God, but you cannot claim gospel assurance to be a child of God and have a disdain and a disregard for the Scriptures and the commandments of the Lord. You just can't do it. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, says you just cannot. Okay? Now, this is all throughout the New Testament, but I just want to excerpt a couple of verses from Jesus' final sermon to his apostles, of which John was one of these apostles that heard this. I want to excerpt just a couple of verses from John 14 and 15 that emphasize this point very clearly. John chapter 14 and in verse 15. I want you to notice how succinct this is. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple, right? The way that we exhibit our love of God, we cannot say that we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and disregard the commandments of God. If you love me, how do we show that love? Keep God's commandments. John chapter 14 and in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you want to have the presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ manifested in your life? I do, and I hope that you do as well. How do you do that? It's by keeping the commandments of God. That's how we exhibit our love of God. And Jesus Christ says, I will manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself to him in a special and an intimate way. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he says, if you love me, not only is that evidence of salvation, but we're going to come make our abode with him. But even Jesus said, so John's not making this up, verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Again, you cannot separate our commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind from obedience to the word of God and the commandments. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Remember, we're talking about agape love, a self-sacrificial love for the benefit of another without the thought of return. And Jesus says the greatest way that that is exhibited, the greatest way that agape love is exhibited in your and my life is that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he's not saying that you have to jump in front of a bullet. What he's saying is on a daily basis, you choose to sacrifice your wants and needs to put someone else's needs above your own. That's what we're told, to love our neighbor as ourself, to agape love someone else better than even we love our own selves, okay? So it's just as simple as if you love God, if you agape love God, you have to keep his commandments. Back in 1 John chapter 2, he that saith that he abideth in me ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Boy, that's big shoes to fill, isn't it? If you abide in the Lord, he says, we ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You see, disciples are followers of Christ. And Christ exhibited the greatest pinnacle of love toward his brethren and toward his neighbors, not just toward his neighbors, toward his enemies, mind you, that this world has ever seen. And then the Holy Spirit exhorts us through the Apostle John to now walk even as he walked. Man, that's a daunting standard to have to live up to. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment, which is the word that you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He's saying, I'm not telling you anything new. Think about the Old Testament and especially the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and things like that, they were a lot more detailed and gave a lot more bullet points, so to say, or sub-bullet points of the commandments of God. But really, all of those Old Testament commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, are summarized by those two greatest commandments, right? To love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. So all of this old commandment, so to say, is summarized in the New Testament by those two commandments. And he says, look, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm telling you the same thing that Jesus told us. We have two commandments, and we simply need to exhibit our love of God by obeying those commandments, right? Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You see, we're commanded to do what? We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And John says, you can't say that you are abiding in the love of God and hate your neighbor and hate your brother. Why? Because the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't portray that you're abiding in the love of God and hate your neighbor. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, why is that the case? Now, I know I've been frivolous in times past and called somebody a fool. The Bible calls folks fools. If you don't believe in God, the Bible calls you a fool. There's a lot of folks in Proverbs that are called fools that act very foolishly. But what he's saying is, if you exhibit a disregard and a hatred for your brother without a cause, and you say, Raca, he said you're in danger of the judgment. Now, that doesn't mean you're in danger of losing your eternal salvation, but you are exhibiting an action of hatred of your brother that is not characteristic and not in line with the commandments of God to love your neighbor as yourself. So John summarizes that, and he says in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 2, he that saith he is in the light. If you give a pretense that you are a child of God and walking in light, and you hate your brother, he says, you're in darkness even until now. You see, the greatest commandment that we have is to show agape, self-sacrificial love toward our neighbors. Jesus Christ is not here in this world. Jesus has ascended up on high, and he's not coming back until the second time when he burns this earth to smithereens at his second coming. So you cannot go out and show physical love and serve Christ as people had the privilege of doing for 33 and a half years here on this earth. But what you can do is serve your brother. We're told in Matthew chapter 25 that in so as much as you've done unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. The closest that you can come to serving God here in this world and loving God is by loving your brother. And that's why he says, if you say that you walk in the light, if you give the pretense of being a disciple of Christ, but you hate your brother without a cause, he says, this brother is in darkness even until now. Now, the contrast of that is in verse 10. He that loveth his brother, he abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. You see, we can't hate our brother without a cause and still claim a love of the Lord. And that doesn't mean you're not a child of God. That just means you need to love your neighbor. That just means you need to obey the commandments of God. Now, notice who he's writing to. And this is important, especially in the broader context of this entire epistle. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that's from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now again, 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's oftentimes presented as an invitation for salvation, that you can make a decision to confess your sins and the Lord will be happy to save you to heaven. But notice the audience of who he's writing to. John's not concerned about trying to get these folks in heaven. He says in verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Their sins were already forgiven. This is just an assurance in verse 9 there in chapter 1 that you don't need to be overmuch burdened about your sin. Christ has forgiven you, and after you've repented, you need to forgive yourself of that sin. So notice the condition these folks are in. These little children, they have their sins forgiven. The fathers have known God. The young men are overcoming the wicked one. They're living a godly life. The little children have known the Father at the end of verse 13. The fathers, again, have known God. The young men at the end of verse 14, they're strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. All of that is characteristic, clearly, that they are already children of God. Now notice this in verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what's the will of God? It's to obey his commandments. And what's his commandments? It's to love him and to love your neighbor as yourself. But I want us to ask, where does our affection, where does our love really lie? It's interesting that John uses this language, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't mean that a child of God cannot get enticed by the things of this world and make bad decisions. We're all prone to do that. But if someone cares more about the things of this world than the things of God, they hate their brethren and they have no desire to obey the commandments of God, the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, says the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we don't have the right to determine beyond a shadow of doubt who the children of God is, but John is telling you a pretty good barometer for how you judge fruit here in this world. If you find folks that are not obeying the commandments of God, that are hating their brethren, that love the world and want to engage in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life more than the things of the Lord, he says the love of the Father is not in him. So I want us to ask this morning, as we continue to exhort you toward agape, self-sacrificial love toward the Lord and toward the brethren, where does your affection really lie? We're told out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and we're also told that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I just want to ask you the question this morning and just consider it internally and meditate on it. And if the answer is not what it ought to be, then we know the pattern. We simply need to obey the commandments of God and love others. But I want to ask you this morning, where does your affection really lie, your deepest, most heartfelt desire and passion? Is it for the things of this world, or is it a burning, fervent love toward your Savior, Jesus Christ? And then the outpouring and expression of that love by loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't love this world. Friendship of the world is enmity with God, and the child of God does not need to be living in cohorts to things that are enemies toward the Lord. But instead, our greatest affection, our greatest love is toward the Lord, and then that is exhibited by us loving others. In so as much as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We love Christ here in this world by loving others. Don't love this world. Love the good things of the Lord. And we're told that the Lord will abide with us. The Lord will manifest himself to us. And I want to tell you, that is your best life now. Your best life now is not material wealth. It's not a six-figure job. It's not a fancy house and a nice car. Your best life now is the abiding presence of God manifesting himself to you, abiding in his love, and you abiding in him. And I pray that we can be found exhibiting that love toward God and toward others. We thank you for being with us here on the program today, and we hope to see you again next week at this time. But until then, we pray the Lord will richly bless you.